Our scripture reading today is from Judges 7, verses 17 through 21. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets that were to be blown. And they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, church. It just seems like most little kids are afraid of the dark. And maybe you remember when you were a kid, or maybe you've got children. I'm not exactly sure why. Stuff is just scarier in the dark. It doesn't matter if it's a familiar place. It could be a church building. It could be your backyard. When it's dark, it's just a little bit scary. Or like if you ever have a power outage in your home, just how like frightening that is, and you're like groping around what's normally a very familiar place until you can find the candle or find the flashlight. You're stubbing your toe and bumping into furniture. Of course, the Legos, if you're in the Reisner household, have their strategic placement so that you step directly on those. But it's scary when you're in the dark, and the moment you get that source of light, everything changes. In fact, I'll admit, I used to be afraid of the dark myself, yeah. But now when I look at our electric bill, I think I'm way more afraid of the light. In Judges chapter 7, which is where we're going to be studying today, I hope you brought a Bible with you. We find Gideon, and he is in overwhelming darkness. He is in that power outage, pitch black darkness. The Midianite army, like a swarm of locusts, it tells us, is nearby. And God called him to then charge into that dark. And you might remember, we've been studying Gideon these past several weeks, that he now has only 300 men. And they're armed with nothing. You notice there, they're armed for this battle and conflict with nothing more than trumpets and torches. But when, this is an amazing story that we're going to study together today. When Gideon obeys and charges into the dark, God brings about a victory that can only be described as miraculous. And the lesson for us is so clear from this story. When God calls you to a task, he's going to provide the victory. Like, he's going to see it through. It's going to happen in his way, according to his will, for his glory. Like, even if it seems impossible, even if it seems absurd, even if you feel unqualified or, dare I say, a little bit afraid. Boy, we see that in Gideon, don't we? There's fear almost every step. Throughout this whole story, fear is a theme that we see in Gideon, in his people, ultimately in the enemy. So even if you feel like maybe you're standing at the edge of darkness, you've got nothing with you, you've got very little with you, a torch and a trumpet maybe, God will have the victory. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So I'm just thrilled that you have joined us for our worship gathering this morning. Welcome. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor, and I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So we are going to finish up our study of Gideon this morning. This is the third of three sermons covering the life of this individual from the book of Judges. So again, if you've got a Bible with you, please go ahead and open it up, Judges chapter 7. I'll remind you that we began his story in Judges chapter 6, where Gideon was called to overcome his fear. He was in the wine press, he was threshing wheat, and the Lord meets him in that place and calls him Mighty Warrior. This was a time when the people of Israel were being tormented by their enemies, the Midianites and other eastern peoples. And God wanted to use Gideon, had called Gideon, raised him up. And in historical context, he's one of many judges that God raised up to lead his people. So Gideon was one of those. Raise up Gideon in order to lead the people of Israel out of bondage to their enemy and into freedom and hope by defeating the enemy. And it started, you'll remember, it started with him tearing down the idols in his very own household. He started at home. Before he charged into the dark, before he encountered the enemy, he tore down the idols in his own household. So then we studied the first part of chapter 7, the last time we were in this series, where that's the fantastic story where God takes his army, which is 32,000 men, and reduces it down to just a laughable, ridiculously small 300 men. Why? So that he would learn to rely on the Lord. A powerful lesson for each and every one of us as well. Not by our strength or might, but by the strength of the Lord. So now, as we get to the final part in this story of Gideon, we see what happens when he goes into this battle. And for us today, as we look to apply this to our own lives, what happens when godly people charge into the darkness when we're on mission for the Lord? So we're going to pick it up, Judges chapter 7. He's got 300 men. They're divided into three groups of 100 each. And they've got a trumpet and a torch. And the torches, by the way, are concealed. There's a clay jar that's covering the torch. Or maybe it was just an ember. I'm not sure. But they've got a trumpet, they've got a torch, and the torches are covered so that they're dark. They're not shining any light because it's hidden by the clay jars. And they have the high ground. The enemy is sort of camped below, again, like a swarm of locusts. So we're in Judges chapter 7. Let's pick it up at verse 19. And this is part of the passage that Brian read for us a few moments ago. We'll look closely together. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 19. Gideon and the 100 men with him, so again, three groups of 100, he's with one of those groups, reached the edge of the camp, meaning the enemy camp, at the beginning of the middle watch. This is probably around midnight, just after they had changed the guard. It says, they blew their trumpets, they broke the jars that were in their hands, which would have revealed the torches, the light. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, and they shouted. And I don't think this was a puny, I don't think this was a weak, I don't think this was a, I feel a little bit intimidated to scream. I think this was a full-throated, full bore, with all of my strength and might, at the top of my lungs, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So I mentioned that the time would have been probably around midnight. This is the most vulnerable time, really, for any army. Most of the soldiers probably snoozing, entering kind of a deep sleep. The guard had just changed. Now remember, this is a very dark night. It's in the darkness. And the previous guards who were on duty, their eyes had adjusted to the darkness, so they were probably seeing pretty well. The new fresh guys come on the scene, and what happens when you just go into the dark, when the lights just go out, your eyes haven't adjusted to the darkness. So you've got guards on duty whose eyes haven't adjusted to the darkness. You've got a camp that's probably in a lull, like just a peaceful, sleepy, dead of night. And yet Gideon is ready. He's finally ready. And he has 100 men with him. He's got two other groups of 100. That's when they strike. But notice, again, we're going to look closely here and see, what's their battle plan? Because it doesn't have anything to do with traditional weaponry. They don't seem to have swords. They don't seem to have bow and arrow. They don't have spears, torches, and trumpets. And this war cry, this battle cry, that I think was probably extremely intimidating and loud and chaotic. So we might look at this with our rational, worldly perspective and just go, well, this looks like a terrible strategy to go into. And we find out in the next chapter, it's 135,000 that the enemy numbered. This seems like a pretty terrible strategy to take 300 men against 135,000 and not even bother to take a weapon along. In fact, we could probably surmise that if Gideon and his 300 men had said, you know what, like, God is calling us to this battle, but we're not going to do it God's way with torches and trumpets. Let's arm ourselves and go into battle. I mean, we would probably surmise they would have been slaughtered pretty quickly and immediately. But God wanted to show his power, not Gideon's. God wanted to show what he could do when his servants boldly go where he calls them to. And so, no weapons. I want you to go into battle. Nope, you're not going into the parade as a marching band, which is what they seem more suited for, but you're going onto the battlefield. Because the victory here, and it will be a decisive victory, is going to be the Lord's alone. These men charged into the darkness, but it was soon illuminated by the torches that they carried. Why? Because light conquers darkness. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, which is called the kingdom of light, he has the victory. In fact, I think that's why about 100 years later, King David, who knew battle so well, said in Psalm 27:1, and now you have this memorized, or you're working on it at least, the Lord is my what? Light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Not the fortress that we built. Not my castle, not my empire. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, David had learned this powerful lesson to rely on the Lord, that the victory belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. He learned that at an early age when he went into battle facing the giant Goliath, didn't he? And now Gideon is learning it as well. And just as Gideon and his men, his puny little army, go into this battle against over 100,000 enemies, armed with nothing more than the light of a torch, so we too are to shine the light of Christ into the dark world where the Lord sends us, where we go boldly charging into the darkness. And am I talking about living recklessly, going into sinful dark places where we're going to be persuaded to do wrong? Of course not. The scriptures warn us about that. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Absolutely. What I'm saying is, here's a story that inspires and encourages us. Where God leads us, we go boldly, and we do so proclaiming the victory belongs to the Lord. And that's certainly the story that unfolds here. And it's a spiritual battle. So this was a physical battle. There were actual enemies that were there, living, breathing men who were armed. The battle we're called to is spiritual. And again, it's not that we're recklessly inviting spiritual warfare into our homes and our lives. But I would say it this way. If you're not aware of the spiritual warfare happening in your life, in your community, in your church, in your home, in your marriage, then you're probably not being very effective at fighting in that spiritual warfare. So we would pray, Lord, help us to see the battle that rages around us. Lord, fit us with the armor of God. Lord, prepare us and root us in your word and in your truth that we might fight effectively for your kingdom. In fact, there's a great scene from The Two Towers, that's the second movie in the Lord of the Rings movies, where the good guys are holed up at Helm's Deep. They're in a fortress, but they're under siege, so the enemy has surrounded them. They've been fighting all night, and they're fighting against all odds. They're outnumbered. It looks hopeless. And the king says, so much death. What can men do against such reckless hate? And I love Aragorn's response to him. He says with conviction to the king, ride out with me. And they charge into the darkness, into what looks like certain death. This is great. So spoiler alert, that's when the tides turn. That's when reinforcements arrive, and it's at the moment where they decide, we're not going to cower back in fear. We're not going to wait. We're going to charge into the darkness. So some of you are looking at it like, what is this? And others were like, yeah. So if we're wondering even how Gideon pulled off his victory against the enemy here, I would say let's consider that four ancient armies, one of the common practices would have been groups of 1,000 men led by a single torch. So then you go, oh, so if the enemy in the sleepiness of night with this shout and jars breaking see 300 torches, why it probably wouldn't have been unusual for them to assume this is a massive army. This is potentially 300,000 strong. So the reaction then we see from the enemies, we're in Judges chapter 7, dead of night, they're not expecting warfare, and all of a sudden there's this breaking sound, and there are these shouts, and these lights appear, and they're surrounded. It is panic, it is confusion. So let's pick it back up at verse 22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. So again, the scene that unfolds is in the darkness with trumpets sounding from every direction and lights illuminating and the shouts of the Israelite army. They assume that they are surrounded by a massive army. And they probably assume if we're being attacked, an army as large as we are, 135,000 strong, like a swarm of locusts, if someone is bold enough to attack us, they must have more than we do. They must have twice as many as we do. So their imagination, I think, just starts to fill in the gaps. They go into a frenzy. We won't get into the details there. We want to keep it PG, but you heard there, like they turn on each other. There's sheer chaos. There's total panic. And they then just start running for their lives. Like, every man for himself. I'm out of here. I'm going to take off and go as fast as I can. It's amazing. God's people didn't even swing their swords. God's people, this puny group of 300, all they did was obey the Lord. Please don't miss that in this story. What did they do? They obeyed God. They let their lights shine before others that they might flee in terror. They let their lights shine. They smashed the clay jars. They illuminated the torches. They blew the trumpet. They gave a shout. And God did the rest. I mean, this is exactly what Paul is getting at in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 when he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So here we have even a tangible military victory from the Old Testament where this is unusual. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And I just want to acknowledge today that we live in a world that is antagonized by and oppressed by the enemy. No, it's not the Midianites. No, it's not the other Eastern peoples or any other ethnic group. It is our spiritual adversary, Satan, who is doing his work, roving to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he might devour. And our battles, the scripture affirms, are not against flesh and blood. They're against our spiritual enemy. They're against our own proclivity. So much of the time, our spiritual battles are against our own proclivity to sin. In fact, I was in Genesis 4 this week, and you'll remember the story with the brothers Cain and Abel, and it struck me because right before Cain murders his brother Abel, the Lord goes to him. The Lord goes to him right before he commits murder and does this unthinkable deed, and the Lord says, this is verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The Lord gives him this beautiful opportunity. Cain, there's this spiritual war happening within you, this propensity for sin and doing wrong. And if you give into it, it's going to mean trouble. But you can stand against it. You must rule over it. Listen, we've all had that exact same experience. No, we haven't murdered a brother. But we've all had that same lure and pull to do wrong. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. We've all been tainted by sin. We've all succumbed to it at one point in our lives and done wrong and gone against God and his plan. But praise God, we can be set free from that because sin enslaves. It holds us in bondage to its power. But we can be rescued. We can be set free from the strongholds of sin. God has called us out of that and into his glorious kingdom so that we serve him. We walk in obedience to him. What good news. Because the only way we can be free from sin is when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is when we say, we recognize that the work he did on the cross, his blood poured out, was the penalty needed to pay for our sins. When we believe that, when we say, Lord, free me from this bondage of sin, we trust and believe Jesus was the Messiah. He was fully God, fully man. He died a literal death on the gruesome cross, but on the third day, by the power of God, was raised back to life, that he lives forevermore, that he invites us into loving communion with him, that through him we now have access to God, our Heavenly Father. He takes up residence in our hearts. He sends us his Holy Spirit to fill us. And then he leads us in this life that's abundant, that's filled with freedom and hope and joy and peace. And it's an abundant life that starts now and it lasts forever. And so many of us here today have experienced that. We've come into that saving knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior. But if you haven't done that, I would invite you today. Our prayer team's going to be available after the service. Our elder board is here today. I'll be around. We would love to go with you before God's throne of grace to say, I believe, and I want to be set free from the bondage of sin on my life. You don't have to be controlled and dominated any longer by those sins that want to ensnare you and grab you. Jesus sets you free, and it's only Jesus who sets you free. So if you've been in a cycle of, I can get over this, I can have victory over this, I can defeat this, but only to fail over and over and over and over again, fall with desperation on God's throne of grace. Throw yourself at his feet, at his mercy, for he is a merciful God, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. What good news that Jesus sets us free, that it's through him that we have the victory. We have the answer for all of the world's problems. Again, we live in a world that's oppressed by spiritual warfare, and we have the solution because we have the light of Christ. Jesus, the light of the world, John 1 tells us. He dwells within us. And in his light, then, as we go out into the dark places, shines forth from our lives. The Lord wants his light to shine through you. It's not a mistake that you're in your place of employment. It's not a mistake that you're in your neighborhood or in your school or on that sports team. God has placed you there. Why? Because he wants to use you as a beacon of light, radiating the gospel. So you live that out, but you also share that, telling the good news, shouting it from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord. If we would look closely at the story of Gideon, we would recognize, and this is a cool point that I want to share, that the light only comes forth once the clay jars are broken. I think the same is true for us. Like, the light of Christ will only shine in our lives when we reach that point of brokenness. We come to the end of ourselves. We recognize that we have done wrong and that we need a Savior. Paul says it this way. This is, again, back in 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, he's talking about our bodies as those earthen vessels, those jars of clay. But it's amazing to me that the same principle applies. It's only out of our brokenness that the light of Christ can shine. Just as for Gideon and his men, it was only when they broke those clay jars that the torches were able to shine forth. So again, I just want to recognize this morning, like, you might be facing a battle in your life, an enemy in your life that seems overwhelming, big, strong, powerful. Maybe the odds feel stacked against you. And maybe that's in the form of grief. Am I ever going to feel normal again? Am I ever going to stop feeling this sadness and this sorrow? Do I even have any more tears to cry? Maybe it's in a relationship that crumbling and deteriorating, and you're wondering if it could ever possibly be restored, or that medical diagnosis that has just wrecked you. Or as I alluded to a few minutes ago, maybe it's that sin that you know is there and you have tried countless times to beat. I'll be able to get over this. I'll be able to defeat this. I'll be able to walk in victory over this. And you've only tried and failed to the point where you're like, maybe I can't defeat this. I think Gideon's story this morning is such a beautiful and good reminder, this biblical truth, that victory comes when we charge into the darkness with the light of Christ. Victory comes when we are broken before him and allow his light to permeate us. So the weapons that God gives us then, again, they're not the weapons of the world. He gives us things like the word of God, which is called the sword of the Spirit. He gives us things like the ability to pray, faith, songs of worship, the gathering of other followers of Jesus to encourage us. And if that seems weak in the world's eyes, well, so be it. Because when we're in the hands of God, we are mighty because the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, fast forwarding just a little bit, we're finishing out the story of Gideon. We're not going to cover all of the details because the story continues in the next couple of chapters, and it's basically he's chasing down the bad guys and kind of putting them to death. It's a little graphic. He has success. He thwarts the enemy and sees that he completes the job. So Gideon goes on this journey. He's chasing them all down. Again, there were many of them. He's specifically targeting their leaders and their kings. And he gets the job done. And in fact, it says, according to Judges chapter 8 and verse 28, the Midianites never caused any trouble again. So job done. Gideon did it. It says they had peace in the land for the rest of Gideon's life. So as long as Gideon was alive, the people of God had a time of peace. So the people are thrilled. And they then, of course, hail and laud Gideon as this hero, rightly so. They want to make him king. So, in fact, we can kind of key in here if we look at Judges chapter 8 in verse 22. It's the Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, your grandson, right? What they're saying here is, you and all of yours, like, you guys are in charge, we will be subject to you because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Yes, Gideon. Great job, Gideon. Give credit to God. Say, no, the whole point of this wasn't so that we could be like the others. The whole point of this is we're going to be reconciled back to God. Let's serve him. So Gideon points them back to the Lord. But in the next verses, we see Gideon stumble. He asks the people of Israel to give him gold from all the plunder. So now they have been the victor plundering the enemy, the eastern peoples and the Midianites. And so they gladly give him a bunch of gold. And it says he fashions an ephod, a golden ephod. That's like a priestly garment. So think like this ornate robe. And Israel ends up worshiping it. And it says in verse 27, it became a snare to Gideon and his family. And you go, Gideon, you tore down the altar to Baal, you tore down the pole to Asherah, and then all of a sudden you're like, no, the Lord gets the credit, but just give me all your gold and I'm going to create this beautiful golden ephod and I'm going to set it up in my hometown. And then the people start to worship that in honor of Gideon, and it says it became a snare. Where maybe he was like, well, I didn't tell him to worship it. I didn't set it up and institute Gideon worship. It's just a cool robe that I put up. But he knows what's happening. And I think maybe there's part of Gideon that sort of likes that, right? I mean, we like it when people compliment us and think highly of us. Like, I told them that the Lord would rule over them, not me, but it's kind of cool that this whole group of people want me to be their leader. And not just me, but my son after me and my grandson after him. So sorry, guys, but this whole story of Gideon doesn't have a happy ending. Not every story does have a happy ending. And I think there's a warning, and the reason I would even mention that, and I love the story of Gideon, and many of you have affirmed that as well. This is a powerful story. It's a great story. There's a warning here for us. Even in the stumble, the snare, the golden ephod at the end of his life, Gideon started in weakness, hiding out in the wine press, was strengthened by the Lord, was on this journey from fearful farmer to fearless warrior. He charges into the dark, as we've just studied this morning, relying on God, but then it appears that he allowed pride to creep in. He said the right words, oh, the Lord will rule over us, but then he acted in a way where he drew glory to himself rather than the Lord. So I think it's a sobering reminder for each and every one of us that yes, God works in our lives and he transforms us and he leads us into this fearless courage that's not based on our own ability, it's based on him. And we charge into the dark and we share the gospel and we do kingdom work and we advance God's kingdom. But man, I think it's possible to like win the battle, lose the war. It's kind of what it seems like happened with Gideon. And no names being cast forth whatsoever, but how many times have we seen this played out with notable Christian pastors and leaders? How many times have we seen it play? It's happened this year multiple times where someone who, and I would say probably starts with a genuine call from the Lord and God empowering through his Holy Spirit a giftedness to preach or teach or shepherd or initiate ministry and plant churches and lead powerful global ministries. And it starts out with, I think, let's give glory to God and let's grow this. And at some point, that safety net, that guarding of the heart was not in place. And it starts to become about, yeah, I am pretty special. Yeah, I did do pretty well, didn't I? And church, listen, I would caution us when we hear those stories, because I'm guilty of this as well. And I know what the common response is. It's where we go, oh, but what a terrible person. Can you believe that he did that? I don't think that's the right response. I think the right response is to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Like, we are all capable of doing wrong. No, we haven't done what Cain did. No, we probably haven't had the headlines run our name for the crimes or wrongs that we've committed like some of these other stories. But we've had the thought, we've had the inclination. And so I think the right response is, and even as we study the story of Gideon and we get to this end where it just goes, is to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, we should never forget the victory doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We should never forget even the work that's happening in our lives where we've been saved by grace. That is a testimony to what God can do in the life of a sinner. So I think Gideon's ephod, it's a story that ends with this warning, this powerful warning for us. As we're encouraged to shine God's light in the darkness, that the glory must always go to him. So, before we close out this morning, as we've heard the story of Gideon now in its entirety, and this morning as we've heard how he, with 300 men, defeated an army of 135,000, I want to share three action steps for us today in light of this teaching of how do we charge into the darkness? How do we shine God's light? So, three action steps. One is trust God's call. And I would say it this way. Oh, it's on there. Even if it feels absurd, even if it feels absurd, where we don't say, well, wait a minute, Lord, what's the ratio there? In this case, it was 450 to 1. Oh, sorry, Lord, I only go into battle with 449 to 1. Even if it feels absurd, trust God's call. If God calls you to step out into a ministry, into a relationship, even into a risk of faith, don't wait. Break the jar, blow the trumpet, shout of praise. Trust in his timing. Because I'll just put it bluntly, you will not shine brightly if you live out your plans for your life. You will fizzle, you will falter, you will stumble, you will burn out. If you try to live out your plans for your life, it's not going to go well. The way to shine brightly is saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And this might feel absurd, but I know you're in it, and you're going to be the one who gets the glory. Secondly, fight with God's weapons, not with the world's. You know, I think sometimes we want to fight spiritual battles, but do so with worldly weapons or tactics. So, what, I'm just going to pray about this? That doesn't seem like enough. Or, really, the Bible? I mean, in today's world, like, that's really old-fashioned, isn't it? Worship? I'm going to sing songs? Like, that feels inadequate. But these are the weapons that God uses to even to topple strongholds. So use them. The Word of God. Prayer, a community of believers, other Jesus followers who are going to be in your corner, who are going to encourage you. When you fall down, they're going to help pick you up, dust you off, and put you back on that road to following Christ. So stay grounded in God's word. Use the weapons that God has provided for us. And then third, give God glory. Again, this comes from just the end of the story of Gideon and his inclination and drawing into maybe taking some of the credit or glory for himself. So when success comes, and I pray that we will be a fruitful congregation, that we will be making disciples. I mean, that's the Great Commission, guys. That's what Jesus has called us to do. If we're not making disciples, then we're nothing more than a Sunday morning social club. That happens in our homes first and foremost. As God blesses us with children, we're making disciples there. But also as we go out living on mission for him, we are making disciples. We are proclaiming this good news of a God who made us, who loves us, and who wants to walk in loving communion with us through his son, Jesus Christ. So we point people back to the Lord. Not, you should be like me. Check out my life. I'm pretty pious. I'm pretty holy. It's, I'm a sinner. And I've been forgiven and redeemed. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. So as we finish Gideon's story this morning, friends, I think we just kind of see the whole picture come together as we look at his life beginning to end. God does take us on a journey just as he did with Gideon. He takes us on this journey. Are you fearful? I want to raise you up to be a fearless warrior. And I think it begins with, just like Gideon, first we encounter the living God. And maybe for you, that's today, where you're encountering the living God. You learn the fear of the Lord. And then we learn to rely on the Lord. We trust in his might. And then as he calls us, we charge into the dark, fearlessly with the light of Christ, trusting that when God sends us, no matter what stands in our way, no matter how great the opponent, how big the challenge, when God sends us, he will bring the victory. And we must always remember then that the glory goes to him, not to us. And so this is the life of fearless faith. It's no idols, no self-reliance, no stealing of glory, only stepping courageously into the unknown with God leading the way. So again, our battles sometimes seem overwhelming, seem challenging, seem daunting, seem impossible. But if God has called you, I want you to hear this morning. If God has called you to it, he will see you through. He will give you victory and then give him the glory and the credit. So grip that torch, smash that jar, blow the trumpet and shout a sword for the Lord. Don't shrink back in fear. Don't wait for everything to align to your suiting. Charge into the dark. The Lord is your light and your salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you, good and gracious God, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your abounding love. Thank you that in your mercy, you saw our predicament, mired in sin, and you sent the only one who could rescue us, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who willingly laid down his life, enduring the agony of the cross, so that all who believe in him will not perish. Because, Lord, we know that the wages of sin is death, that we are separated from you because of our sin, but the gift of God is eternal life. And as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that we have the hope of heaven, a certainty, paradise spent with you and how thankful we are for that. So, Lord, thank you that you send us out on mission for you. And we confess this morning that it's daunting and scary at times, oh God. You want us to do what? You want us to reach who? Lord, would you fill us with faith this morning? To charge into the dark carrying the light of Christ, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, thank you that you have saved us, that we have a testimony of your goodness. And Lord, continue that work of growing us and teaching us and maturing us. As a local church, Lord, I pray for unity at MCA. Lord, give us one heart and one mind. Lord, make us a vibrant community. Lord, make us unashamed to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world, a world steeped in darkness, a world that so desperately needs to hear this good news of a loving Savior, that they would be filled with hope, just as we are. In all of it, Lord, we look to you to give you the credit, the glory, the honor, for you are worthy. So we praise you. We thank you. We pray that you would help us to live these things out for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.